Thank you. Amen. I appreciate the warm welcome of being here at Abbot Luke. It's been a long time. I wondered, Rick, when I walked in, what happened? Because my memory would not fit what I'm looking at. But it's beautiful. You did a great job. High tech. I like all the lights, cameras. Good job. Good job. And it's a real honor, I say this deeply and sincerely, to be here with Dick and Carol. I consider them my choicest friends from way, way back, way back. I would not have made it without this man and his dear wife sitting there. That's not flattery, Dick. I thank God for the day that you walked into our fellowship, our church in Portland, and he gave me, as you probably know, his personality, a swift kick in the pants. Because I was kind of in a rut at the time Dick and Carol showed up. God is doing great things, wonderful, moving, growing, increasing, raising up leaders, doing what we thought we were supposed to do, until he showed up and he said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I'm raising up leaders. What for?" So they can be leaders. And he says, "Well, why aren't you doing something with these leaders?" Well, I've given them, we had tons of home meetings. I give each one a home meeting, and they went through 4 years of Portland Bible College, which we started in 67. So this is about 74, somewhere in there. We're still in the old theater. And he says, "Well, shame on you. You raise up these kids. They are now men. They're anointed leaders. And you give them a little house church meeting." Yeah. You see, I had kind of forgotten we're like you. We're not in a denomination. So since we're not in the assemblies, I can't wait for a little Assembly of God building to come up down the road a ways. I have to, you know, because they're not going to come to us for sure, because we're Latter Rain or some other Scatter Rain or something. And we're not in the Four Square, and we're not in the Pentecost Church of God. We're just here. And that was a swift kick in the rear end that he gave me. He said, "Well, plant your own churches." Yeah, that sounds good. Plant your own churches. And how am I going to do that? Well, he preached on it, stirred up the pot, and made everybody excited to leave me. And so we followed the model of this church to the letter. We learned from you. We trained them for leadership, and then a team came. And I remember the scriptures, you know, the children are the seed. You know, it's first time you take some choice people right out of the midst. You say, "Oh, Lord, what's going to happen?" I remember one year, nine elders decided they wanted to go at the same time. And one of them took 50 people to Tampa Bay, Florida, and all over Boise and Salem and Eugene. And I remember, thanks to Brother Dick Benjamin, I remember people coming up to me, because we're saying goodbye, 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 goodbye. Every Sunday night, we had a chandelier out in our lobby, and the last thing we'd do after we'd sing, "God be with you, God be with you," while we were crying, is go say goodbye to them under the chandelier and hug them. And there was about 600 that one year. We just, off they went. And people would come up to me and say, "You know, the glory days of Bible Temple are now over." And I wasn't sure they weren't right. Because, you know, I took, you know, Rick Johnson went to London, and I took, you know, Mike Heron, he was our worship leader, and there's no better one than he. and just on and on and on and on, and just gutted our church. Thanks a lot. And then the word of the Lord came. For every one you send out, I'm going to send you 10 more. Now that really encouraged me, because we believed that, and sure enough, we never lost any momentum. Those seats were filled back up. The finances kept going up and up and up, and just, and it's thanks to that man there, because I think if I hadn't released those very strong leaders are all over the country, and I'd kept them in the box, we'd have killed each other. They'd want my job right away, you know, and say, don't you feel old enough now to retire? You're only 49, you know. So I just have so much respect and love for you, not just because of that. We've walked together now for decades, and it's just been a wonderful journey. And to get a call from Dick Irvin to come up here and share at this moment with you, to me, I was overwhelmed, because, you know, I realize you, most of you, have a lot deeper relationship than I do. I'm more or less connected with Dick and the two Dicks and Dick Strutz and a few others from back there, Rick and Dolores and different ones. And I just have was so honored to think you'd want me to come and speak, where you've got all these high-powered ministries from all over. You know, Rick Snow sitting down there is giving the devil a headache in Atlanta, and just Bob over here. So why should I come? And I would just like to come and listen to all of you. But no, you got to speak and tell us. And this is what they gave me as assignment. I don't know if I can do it, but what have you learned? What truths have changed your life? Well, I have to say, I'm still learning. Now, I know I look young and so on, but I've been going this way for 60 years. I started when I was 19 in Jamaica, and I'll be 78 in a few weeks, and it's been a wonderful journey. And I thought I would just, if you don't mind, just kind of walk through a little bit of what I learned by reality. Not just theory, but by what I experienced. And just let you in a little corner of my life, since we're kind of renewing old acquaintance, and I'm getting to know some of you that I've always heard your name, but I've never really been close to you other than just a few of you. And so I'm really looking forward just to getting to know you. But what have I learned? Well, I'm still learning. It seems like I'm 78 now, and it seems like there's always a new lesson, another lesson. And you just, because change is inevitable. Have you noticed that? I mean, you walked through some, I wish I was here when you walked through some of the old choruses, you know, and you sang out of the scriptures. We used to say, turn to Psalms 25 and let's sing it. And we'd just sing right out of the Bible. Now, we had over 750 songs and during my administration that were just right from the Bible. And then it got kind of messed up when they started getting all these translations. Because we used to use what Paul used, of course, the old King James. And then it was kind of hard to sing because everybody got a different translation. But change comes. And even though we missed the quote, I said I'd never say this, you know, because I used to say when I was pastoring and God was doing things, don't say, you know, we look back at the good old days. These are the good old days. Well, now I'm sitting here at nearly 80 and I'm saying, I remember the good old days. But no, God is doing fantastic things today. I am more excited about what he's doing today than ever, and I say that sincerely. It's just a joy to see churches come alive and grow and reach out and touch the world. It's very exciting. But I'm just going to, just for a few minutes, and then the principles will be what I'll leave you tonight. As I said, I think I might have been born in church. Because all I can remember is a little assembly of God in Sherburn, Minnesota. It's a little town of 1,000 people. And I remember on the benches in those days, we were the church across the tracks. We didn't have cushy seats like we have today. They were just 2x4 slats, and I remember growing up there, a little kid, and I got saved when I was 8, and it was a real experience. And then my parents moved out to Portland because they followed their pastor who moved to Portland, and we got to Portland, and as soon as we got to Portland, he left. We wound up in Portland in 1938. That's the dark ages for kids, but I was 8 years old when we came, and I went to a Four Square church, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit in the Four Square church. It was a powerful experience. We kind of kid sometimes about people falling over. Well, I was 11 years old, and somehow I was on my back, and I don't know how I got there, and for an hour I spoke in tongues as an 11-year-old boy, and I had a dramatic experience with the Holy Spirit. And then right close to my town or my house, my dad was a deacon, and he's one of these kind that every church has to have a few of. They are pillars. And when the prayer meeting was there, Dad and Mom and us three little boys, two brothers I had, us three little boys had to go to the prayer meeting. We had to go to anything, and we didn't want to, but Dad believed in child abuse. He's the kind of, I brought you in, I can take you out. So I grew up in the church, and then T.L. Osborne, who was only 19 years old, took the little church over that was right by my house where we lived, and I was 13 now and going into the Pentecost Church of God, and he's 19. I think most of you know who I'm talking about, T.L. Osborne. So he's 19, I'm 13, but I just really love this man because he's now my pastor, and I'm very excited about him. And then when William Branham came to town and shook us up and turned us around, and he went into his bedroom and said to his wife, Daisy, don't bother me. I'm going to stay in here until I hear from God. And he was there about a week, fasting and praying to hear from God. And he walked out, resigned the church, and went to Jamaica, where he started his crusades, his healing crusades. He said, if God can do it for William Branham, he can do it for me. And he believed God, and of course, he's 6 years older than I am, so he's about 84, and he went to France last year. France. First open-air meeting France has ever allowed. And they're going back again in August to France. But at the very time that T.L. Osborne left the Pentecost Church of God, he left and just went on his own. Our church had a real sad situation in the Church of God. A number of the pastors were sleeping with the youth leader, who was a beautiful lady, and she's kind of my hero too, but that scandal broke, and so I'm out of high school, and T.L. has gone to Jamaica, and I've lost heart in the Pentecost Church of God because of what took place. So I went up to the atomic energy plant at Hanford and got a job. And I just sat there. Now, I don't say that I've never sinned. We've all sinned and come short. But I never went out into drunk drinking or, gambling or drugs or all that stuff. I was so afraid of God that I know if I would sin, he'd kill me. Because I'm serious. I had a terrible... Because my dad was, boom. If you do something wrong, get to your room and pull your pants down and the belt gets on you. So I figured, Father God, Father God, he's going to kill me if I do anything wrong. So I just sat there in my barracks in Richland, Washington and play my little guitar. I couldn't smoke and can't drink, can't go to dances, can't go to movies, Anything that was fun was sin. I don't know where I'm going. I'm a lost puppy because my parents traveled with him as business managers. devastated as far as the church, the Pentecost church as God was concerned, and I'm all alone. And I just didn't know, you know, when you don't have a mentor, and you folks today should thank God we got lots of mentors, people that will help. When you're a little kid, you know it, when I was 13 years old, I was called to the ministry, but, you know, what's that mean? Well, to a young man, 19, and now I'm turning, I spent a year up there at Richland, it means, can you preach? You know, will God answer your prayers, you know? I had no training, although I was in church all my life, so you get the Word of God rubbed off on you by going to everything that goes on. And so T.L. Osborne asked me to come and be his tent boy. Wow. I got into an old pickup, and we drove to Reading, Pennsylvania. And when I was with T.L. Osborne, we never reached 100. That was our goal. 65 was the average, quote, Sunday school attendance. And I walked into a tent with 8,000 people in Reading, Pennsylvania, and I was to be the tent boy. Well, I was just tickled pink to be there with a move of God, and the healing power of Jesus was being manifested. Mennonites were being saved by the thousands, and I mean, it was just a real move of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm all excited, but when you kind of get used to that every night, pretty soon, you know, I realized that he promised to pay me, and he hadn't paid me anything. And my job was to count the offering. You know, when you look back, I've talked over this with TL just for fun. You know, God will let leaders make mistakes because he's working on those under you. Are you doing this for the money? Are you doing this to have preeminence? You know, what's your motive for wanting to go into the ministry? And the Lord just put me through about everything you could think of as to what kind of pure motives do you have. And I remember with 8,000 people, and then we'd move the tent, and we'd go to Tennessee and Corpus Christi, Texas, and my job was to sleep in that tent, straighten up the benches, pick up all the hankies or the Kleenexes, and that was my job. And he was supposed to pay me a little bit every week, and he didn't pay me. He didn't pay me. And how do you go and talk to the man of God who is healing the sick, and people are throwing their crutches down, and eyes are popping open, and ears are... How do you walk up and say, where's my money? And I remember counting the money. That was one of my jobs, count the money. And the table would just be, I mean, literally stacked with money. And I'm in there counting the money, and I remember it so many times, because this went on for months. I'm the tent boy, and he isn't paying me. And I'd hold this $20 bill in my hand, and my little mind would justify it. This is yours. But I thank God I never took $1. I wanted to. I mean, just a little more push from the devil, and I would have stole. But I, I'm afraid of God. And so I'm just very discouraged, and I just thought this was the end of the world, because I want to get married the next year to Edie, my wife, now 58 years this summer. And no money. And finally he said, I realize I haven't been paying you. Yeah. But if you'll stay with me, I'll take you to the British West Indies, where he has crusades organized. Well, in that day, we're talking 1949 and winter of 49 and 50. Well, to fly anywhere, you know, that's not too far after World War II. And to fly anywhere was, you know, a chance of a lifetime. And now he's going to take me on this crusade to Jamaica to start with. And I'm thinking to myself, maybe in Jamaica I can preach. Because I went there to find out if I was called to preach. And so I'm pretty excited about it. And then just before we left in December, he says, we don't have the money to take you. You'll have to wait in Miami for us to come back. That was my lowest ebb of my life. I'm in Corpus Christi, Texas. You know, everything goes wrong. The Pentecost Church of God, you know, on and on and on and on and on. And now he's not going to take me to Jamaica. So I decided, you're going to be very disappointed in me, to sin. Now, how do you sin when you don't know how to sin? Well, the one thing you were taught, I was taught, if you go to the movie, yeah. Maybe you still believe that here. It might. If you go to a movie, the Holy Ghost will leave you. And if Jesus comes, you're going to fry in hell for eternity. But I am so discouraged, I'm going to go to a movie. Now, after the crusade, you know, I took the pickup and I went downtown Corpus Christi, Texas, and I'm going to sin. I'm mad at God, mad at the preacher, mad at my pastor. He has money. He lied to me twice. He's going to pay me, and then he's going to take me to Jamaica, and he lied. And, you know, I am really as low. I'm crawling on my belly. So I decided to go to a theater and show God I'm mad. So I drove around. Now, this is after the meeting, so it's about 11 o'clock at night. And of course, I'm on the evangelistic team. And I said, well, if I'm going to sin, I'm really going to sin. I'm going to go to a girly movie. Now, I didn't know what a girly movie was, except I'd seen the boards, you know. And I remember walking up to that theater, you know, with like this, because I didn't want anybody to see me, because, you know, I'm on the evangelistic team, and that would be terrible, and I'm gone. So I go up there, and I pay a dollar, what it was, for the ticket, you know, and I walk into that theater scared to death. I know the Holy Spirit is going to go, I know he's going to do that. So I walked into that theater, and I wanted to get in there real quick so nobody would see me. I got my ticket in my hand, so I walked in real quick, and I hear this voice, hey, you, come back here. I thought it was God. I just thought. And then they wanted half the ticket, and I just zoomed by them. I remember sitting in the back of that theater, and I just cried and cried, because I'm lost, going to hell. It's over with. I mean, I don't know a thing happened on that screen. I sat in the back of that theater and just cried for an hour and a half, just cried and cried and cried and cried. Got up and went back to the tent and slept there and woke up in the morning and said to myself, I've got some money. I'm going to pay my own way to Jamaica. I'm going to pay my own way. And because I came here to find out if I was called to preach. And I've never had an opportunity to find out if I could preach. So I told him, I'm going to pay my own way, and I'm going to go to Jamaica with the... And I did. So I arrived in Jamaica, and the big crusade was a big ball diamond, about 25,000 people there. And I told my mom and dad, don't tell anybody I can't preach. Because I figured, you know, in Jamaica, I go out in the bush, I could preach somewhere. Somebody let me try this out. And the first night, you know, I'm wanting this an opportunity to preach, and I'm on this evangelistic team, you know. And my mother said to Bishop Stope, who had about 200 little Pentecostal churches in the island, Dick here would like to learn how to preach. You have any place you could let him learn? I wanted to kill her right there, just kill my mama. Well, he didn't open any doors then, of course. You know, why do you want a little 19-year-old to go out and preach when he's got a whole bunch of preachers? So I'm, again, back down on my belly. And, you know, Lord, what are you doing with me? And about 3 or 4 days into the conference one afternoon, Bishop Stope gets a phone call from a Baptist church, and the guy was unable to fill his pulpit, and so he was asking Bishop Stope if he had any preachers that would like to come to the Baptist church. So he says, Dick, do you want to go to a Baptist church and preach? Yeah, I'll go. I'll go. I'd go to a Mormon church. I wouldn't matter what it was. Okay, and it's called Barbican Baptist Church. And so I'm all excited. Of course, now I realize I'm going to have to be the preacher. I went down there and took a cardboard piece of cardboard and put Evangelist K.R. Iverson, Divine Healing Campaign Starts. Go home for about 3 or 4 days, and I fast, I pray, I wait on God, I get all the healing scriptures that I'd learned through T.L. Osborne. And then I realized, can I do it? Can I do it? So I went there. There was probably a dozen people, probably as many as this section here. And it only seat 50, but I was thrilled to have somebody, because if I can't preach, I'm going to go home, marry this cute blonde, and forget it. So I preached and preached and preached, but I preached everything I knew the first night. And I looked at my clock, and I went 1 hour and 10 minutes. I can do it! I can do it! You know. Now, I know that sounds kind of stupid to you, but coming from where I come from, if you can speak, you know, and last a while, then you're called, right? Well, T.L. Osborne never prayed for anybody the first night, because faith cometh by
hearing.
And hearing. So I told these handful of people, now tomorrow night I'm going to pray for the sick. So you bring the sick, and tomorrow night we'll start praying for the sick. Then I realized when I got home, I preached my wad. I mean, everything I knew, every scripture, I went through it for 1 hour and 10 minutes. There wasn't nothing left. So I really had to scramble to get a few thoughts together, and finally went there, and the place was full. Now, full is 50 people. There's no electricity. There's lanterns on the side, so all you can see is the white of the eyes. So I got up there, and I preached again, and got by the second night, and now, T.L. Osborne had a procedure that he followed, and of course, that's all I knew. And of course, he's dealing with thousands. And he would say, if you are totally deaf in one ear, mastoid operation, no eardrum, and you believe God would heal, you come and stand here, and we're going to pray for you. I'm going to demonstrate the power of God. So after I was through preaching this second night, I said, is there anybody here that's totally deaf in one ear? Now, I'd never tried this before, but, you know, it's, you know, make or break. If it don't work, I'm going home, you know. And dead silence in this little Baptist church. Anybody here that's totally deaf in one ear? And nobody moves. Well, I'm a little frustrated because I don't have plan B. That's all I know. So I find myself blurting out, is there anybody here, if God healed you, we'd all know it. Now that's a blank check, isn't it? And this old black guy stood up and he says, I've got a broken leg. If God heals it, we'd all know it. Well, I'm too far in to back out. So he comes down on his crutches, and I remember he just had rags wrapped around it and very poor. Well, I knew that this couldn't be a healing. You know, healing's gradual. And this had to be a creative miracle. And I'd heard Brother Osborne use that term, creative miracle. So I got down on my hands and knees and put my hands on that broken leg, and I shot up my best prayer. I just prayed for a creative miracle, Lord Jesus. Just mend these bones instantly in Jesus' name. I got up and I took his crutches away. Well, you know, you got to demonstrate this, eh? If you're gonna. And I said, in Jesus' name, walk down that aisle. He hobbles back. Again, you know, I only got plan A. I said, in Jesus' name, run down that aisle. And you could see pain all over him. Now, I got his crutches, you know. Now, I don't know if I scared him or what, but it worked. I said very loud, God said he'd confirm the word of his servant in Jesus' name. Now, run! So, and like I said, I probably scared him, you know. And he turned around and he went. He start leaping and dancing and shouting, and we had a Pentecostal service right there. I'm called, hallelujah, I'm called. And I just went all through that countryside, just had myself a time. Jesus answers my prayer too, you know. And that's how I started. Well, I went home, and I want to get to the truth now. We understand the word, he honors his word, and that's a great message, and we call our church Deliverance Temple. So that tells you where the emphasis is, right? Nothing wrong with deliverance. I believe in healing and deliverance, and still do. And so Dad was asked to take the old Pentecostal Church of God building down to 13 people, and Dad hadn't had any preaching time, so he asked me if I would co-pastor with him. Of course, Dad's in charge, so we started out on our journey, and I would be in and out. I went to the British Isles a lot, and I was going to go in 1960 to move over there and evangelize Europe and the British Isles, and I could go out there, wherever there was, and rent any kind of auditorium and fill it, and we have a great revival and healings and so on. I come back, nothing happens. You know, I preach the same message, and you know, not, remember, I grew up there. I rode my little bicycle and delivered newspapers. And the very area where City Bible, Bible Temple is where I grew up, Rocky Butte. I claimed that as a little boy. You know, so, you know, a prophet has no honor in his own home is all I can think of. Nothing happened. And I'm getting frustrated. I'm working on the side in business. I was doing good. He made a little airplane and having a good time business-wise. But I couldn't make this thing, the church, worked. And I just figured it was because we had a bad batch of sheep. You know, I mean, because I knew I was a good preacher. And my dad are good people. And Mom was a great preacher, and we just did our best to help this little group out. Wouldn't grow. Just cycle one in the front door and one out the back door, and one in the front door and one out the back door. So I brought in a lot of the name. We bought this theater then, and that's a story in itself. And it would seat 650, and when we went in there, we had a revival in the little church, and it had a split. And the evangelist went across town and started a church and took 100 people from the revival, and so I wind up pastoring. My dad resigns, and I wind up as kind of like the senior pastor because Dad had his first heart attack. And so I decide I'm going to bring in the named preachers of our time. Remember the old Voice of Healing, some of you old-timers? And all these guys, I'd bring them in, but everybody that would come in, you know, they were after the money. They're living with some woman in the motel while they're preaching for me. I mean, it just, you know, and I had integrity, but I wanted to get rid of this thing called the church. I did not like the thing called the church. I like my ministry. I go out there as an evangelist, and I get people saved and say, God bless you, goodbye. Go to your church, your choice, and off I'd go to the next town. You know, often during the uprising there in Ireland, all the towns that you heard, Armagh, Lurgan, Portadown, you know, all these towns that where there was bombings and things, we had great moves of God in those towns. Many times we'd take the town hall and fill it twice in an evening. They'd be waiting for the crowd. Now, they weren't huge because they were smaller towns, but they would wait outside, hundreds waiting for this section to go out, and then they'd come in for the second service. And I remember it so strongly. I'm getting to my point, very serious point here, because this was a life changer. And I just figured, you know, I can ring the bell out there, but at home, nothing. Just so I brought in all these kind of preachers that had great signs and wonders, and they get a little crowd for a while, and then as soon as they're gone, then the crowd left, because they're just kind of sign seekers and didn't really want to be committed, which I didn't even use that word myself, to anybody. And I brought in one guy that had a cross that appears in his forehead while he's preaching. And boy, when people would see that, you know, they go bananas, you know, this cross appears here. And I remember I was a little nervous about that, so I didn't advertise, come see the man who has a cross appear in his forehead. Until after he was gone, I was talking to a friend of mine that had him, and he was saying something like, I'm so tired of bringing all these quacks and guys that crosses appear in their forehead. I said, you said a quack? Wasn't that real? Oh, Dick, you know better than that. That's a gimmick. No, I don't know better than that. How does he make the cross? Oh, he's that simple. There's a chemical you put on your forehead, and when your body sweat gets up a little bit, it turns red right there. Now, don't ask me for the chemical, because I won't tell you. And, you know, it was the darkest time of my life, because I wanted to get rid of this church. First preacher to walk in would be behind the pulpit the next Sunday. I wanted out, because the world was waiting for the manifestation of Dick Iverson. And that group of bad sheep, they were my father's sheep, they were a bad batch of sheep, they were hindering this great ministry from blossoming. And I didn't like the church, I didn't like Sundays, I didn't like anything about the church. It was my ministry, and I knew I could do a great job out there, but I can't do it here. And so that went on for 5 years after Dad and Mom left. Dad passed away then, and I can't get rid of this church. I don't like this church. They don't probably like me either. And I love my business because I can do good there, but I can't make the church go. And so I don't know how it happened, but I brought a prophet in now. That is dangerous if he's a true prophet. I brought a prophet in that you know, Ernest Gentile. How many know Ernest Gentile? Great man of God. And he preached for a few nights, and then at the end of his preaching, he turned to me and said, Pastor, I have a word for you. I knew what the word was. I could even have prophesied it. You know, it's going to be, let him go! The world is waiting for him! Let him go! So I remember standing before him, you know, with probably if you look real close, there'd be a halo over my head. Waiting for this release word that I can get out of this thing called the church. You know what he said? The evil that is in your heart is born of your own frustrations. The problem is not the people, the problem's in you. There goes your honorarium, buddy. But you know, I actually was glad to get that word because at least we located the problem. The problem's not the people, the problem's in me. Now, to have that said in front of your whole 100 people is kind of heavy, isn't it? The evil that is lurking in your heart. So I didn't really know what it was, but at least we located it, and I was seeking the Lord. And a couple weeks later, and it was kind of a tough time because everybody was wondering what I was up to, and I was laying on my bed as my custom was, grumbling myself to sleep to my wife, and on so-and-so, they're never on time, and so-and-so, they don't tithe, That was kind of the way I would go to sleep, and I just grumbling myself to sleep. That night, as I was grumbling myself to sleep, the Holy Spirit spoke to me as clear as I'm talking to you. That's the evil I'm talking about. You're trying to feed a people you don't love, and that's evil in my sight. You don't love my people. Jesus loved the church, and he gave himself for her. I wanted the church to give themselves for me. I wanted them to make me great. I wanted them to support my ministry. And the Lord says, you're not here for that. And you know the scripture well, because this is one of the first churches in the world that identified the apostle, pastor, teacher, evangelist, and so on, the apostolic ministry. And all the fivefold ministry was given to what? Equip the saints. for the work of the ministry. I wanted them to give me the prestige of being the man of faith and power. And I remember getting out of bed that night and going into the other room, just weeping for the Lord because I didn't love them. They were God's people, and I didn't love them. I didn't have no respect for them. I was mad at them because they didn't support me like I thought they should. And the Lord spoke to me and said, that's evil in my sight. And I remember that night repenting and saying, God, give me a love for those people. The next Sunday morning, because they heard this a few weeks before, the evil that's in your heart. And I said, you probably wonder what the evil was in my heart. Well, God showed me. It's because I have not loved you like Jesus loves you. Jesus loves the church and gave himself for her. And I didn't love you, and I expected you to make me great, and you wouldn't come up to my expectation, but my job is to make you great. My job is to equip you for the work of the ministry. And you know, God showed me three things. These are three things that I built our church on, built my ministry on, built our fellowship on, everything. Three simple things. Now, there's a lot of, you know, the prophetic and other things we could say, but I fell in love, first of all, with the church. And it's now it seems so elementary. But I was sitting at my desk right after this, because how do I have this sudden love for the church that I haven't loved for years and I only wanted to use them? And I had a phone call. And the phone call was from the yellow telephone section, and they wanted to try to sell me some advertisement. And they said, do you realize, Pastor, that 10,000, and they used to have the prefix in those days, turnover in around your church every year, 10,000 people are coming and going? And I didn't buy anything, but I sat there at my desk, and the Holy Spirit said, you're building on an emphasis, son. Oh. And that emphasis, remember what I said it was named? Deliverance Temple. Now, I believe in that message. Let's assume that it's the steak part of the Bible. It's not vegetables or dessert, or it's the steak. One day when I was young, I had a little weight problem, and I decided Dad needs to lose some weight, and I went on a steak diet. Now, this was a good diet. I have four little kids that sit around the table, and Dad has this sizzling steak for breakfast. Now, Dad has to lose weight, you kids. You eat your porridge, but I've got to lose weight. And then at noon, I had a steak. And at night, I had steak. What a day that was. And the next day, it was steak in the morning. Steak at noon. Steak at night. Starting the third day, that steak turned into leather. I said to my wife, you know, where did you get this? It's the same lot, same. Do you get the message? You cannot build a healthy church. I don't care how great the emphasis is. Maybe you like Chinese food. You like it three times a day forever? Or tacos or, you know, whatever. No, of course you don't. And then the Lord said to me, you emphasize what I emphasize. You emphasize what I emphasize. Now remember, I have had no formal training, so I got to learn the simple ABCs of the church. And so you emphasize what I emphasize. So I got my concordance out, and this is all in 1965. And the first I wanted to understand what the church was, because to me the church was just believers worldwide. They're just part of the great family of God worldwide, called the universal church or the mystical body of Christ. So I could go into Japan and And I could say to them, hallelujah, and they go, ah, so, so, yeah, ha, ha, ha. Yeah, hallelujah, hallelujah, ha, yeah, ha, ha, yeah, ha. And the Spirit would bear witness that we're the children of God. And I'd hug them, and I'd be, feel at home in Japan or place. But that's not the Bible emphasis. Now listen to me carefully, because this changed my life. The universal church, the great mystical. Now, we're from many churches, and your fellowship is connected to each other, but the real connection you have is where you live. If you, you know this, Psalms 133, how pleasant it is for brethren to what? Dwell together. And so I looked 114 times the Holy Spirit used the word church. The group of godly people, called out ones. And it was always a group of people, the church at Corinth, church at Thessalonica, church at Antioch. On 90% of the time, he used the word church. It was not in a mystical, there are times, and there is that truth of we're all part of the great universal body of Christ. Whether we're living or dead, we're still part of the body of Jesus, right? But the Bible emphasis was the local church. The Bible emphasis, and if you're, I don't have time tonight, but if you go to 1 Corinthians 12, that changed my life right there. I mean, I was educated on what had to happen in order for us to progress. I had to understand the church. And 1 Corinthians 12 starts off with these words, verse 1. It says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning spiritual. And if you look at that, gifts is in italics. So it was not in the original. Anytime there's an italics in the King James, it means it was added by the translator to try to help you understand. So I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning spiritual house, things. Now, I know the gifts are recorded in 1 Corinthians 12, and we often teach on them, and it's great, nine gifts are recorded there. But that was not the reason the Holy Spirit wrote that letter to the church at Corinth, to teach them about the gifts. He was taking a church that was divided, that had all kinds of problems, had party spirits, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and so on. They were getting drunk at the table of the Lord. They were suing one another, and he was straightening this church up because Jesus loves it. You know, we just all walk down the street and go to another church. You can't do that when the church was started. It's only one church. It's not like we have today. You can just go down to another church. No. God, he says it in 1 Corinthians 12, set everybody in the body as it pleases him. You know, now, when you get that across to the people, you're not here by, you just walk by and you decide to come in. No, if you're a good person, your steps were what? Ordered of the Lord. You came into this house because God wanted you to walk together and dwell together in unity. So the first truth, which I could spend all night and tomorrow on, is a revelation of what it means to be the church from the biblical emphasis. Not this mystical universal church, that's great. But 90% of it had to do with the local church at Antioch or at Jerusalem or wherever. All that believed or what? Together. And, now that, I mean, I know you're yawning at that, so what? That changed my life. Because it says right in that chapter, well, that didn't want me to be ignorant. Now, I'm ignorant, not stupid. I'm ignorant about computers. You know, that don't make me stupid. So they were ignorant about who they were and how the church functioned. They were ignorant. And so the Holy Spirit wrote them to explain to them, like everybody has gifts, and together we all make up the body, and then it goes into the human body, and it says, you all, it doesn't say you, it says you all, it's plural, are the body of Christ. And he's talking to the church at Corinth. That's powerful to me. That means That local expression there is the body of Jesus in that given area. Now, that doesn't mean we're the only church, and we understand that, but I have to deal with the group that God gives me. He set the solitary into families. And for the first time, I saw what Jesus saw. He saw his body. And there's so many truths around that one truth. You know, people said, you know, because this is 65. So when we started having the smaller groups because we were growing, oh, you're going to split your churches into 100 pieces with these little home meetings going on. Never had a split because they understood who they are. We belong together. We function together. I need you. You need me. We need each other. Like Bob Mumford gives the illustration of this guy that was pastoring, had this little trouble, lady caused trouble all the time. None of us have one like that, but and she, every time there was a problem, she's in the middle of it. Every time she had a problem, she's in the middle of it. And so he got to really dislike this lady because she's just a troublemaker, you know. Every time she had a problem, there she was in the middle of it. And one day, this is a true story, he started getting sick with cancer. And he's getting weaker, still in the pulpit, but getting weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. And sitting on the platform, the Lord spoke to him and says, someone has faith for your healing. He stopped the worship and everything and he said, I just heard from God. Somebody here has faith for my healing of my cancer. Would you please come and pray for me? You guessed it. She slowly stood up and he's saying to himself, oh God. Anybody but her. Anybody. She walks down the aisle to pray for him, and he can't handle it. He says, sister, just pray for me down there. And he wouldn't let her touch him. He went worse and worse, and one day he was laying in bed so feeble. God, why didn't you heal me? I told you there was a woman that had faith for your healing. And he dialed her on the phone, true story, and said, sister, do you still have faith for my healing? Oh, yes, pastor. I believe God wants to heal you. Would you come over and pray for me? And she came over, laid her hands on her pastor, and prayed for him. He was healed and got stronger. You know, if our people understand the importance of each other, you know, why would you cut your hand off? Even if you slammed your hand in the thumb in the door, you don't say, you stupid thumb. No, the whole body suffers, and the rest of the body will take care of it until it gets healed. That's the way the church operates, when you really have it in gear. Three things, I call them restoration principles, that we based our church on. One is this area, a revelation of who we are in Christ. We're not just a bunch of people that happen to come and join a club. No, we've been set in by God as he pleases, and we need each other. And that little ugly member that you don't like sometimes, they've got something to contribute to you. You have to love them and appreciate them. If you go into the Old Testament, I challenge you. There's five restoration periods in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament was given, according to the New Testament, for our learning as an example upon whom the end of the age has come. You go and go through the Old Testament, either the people of God were coming back into his presence, or they were backsliding and going whoring after other gods, or they were repenting and coming back, or they were falling away, or they were coming back. There's five major restoration periods, and you can find that all through the Old Testament. Why do you think all that happened? For our learning, for our admonition. And if you study every time the people of God, number one, came into unity, one heart, one spirit, they began to seek the Lord, right? There's where prayer comes in, corporate prayer, united prayer, and they began to offer sacrifices. Three things, simple. They all united together in one heart and one spirit and one mind. And they all began together seek the Lord. And they learned how to offer spiritual sacrifices. Old Testament, they were natural. New Testament, they were spiritual. And every time those three things were in gear, there was restoration. There was a meeting with God, and God brought them out of Babylon or out of captivity or out of Egypt. Every time. So in 1965, that's what happened to our church. For 15 years, from 1951 to 65, we never had one person want to go into the ministry. Now that's, to me, scary. You'd think by accident somebody would want to be a minister. But I didn't like it, and they could feel that, you know, this is not important. But once I changed, and I fell in love with them, and I wanted to serve them, and I wanted to help them reach their goals in God, things flipped. And suddenly they started reproducing, because that's what sheep are supposed to do. And when we started that intensified prayer, I watched God just take that church on its journey, on, and brought Dick Benjamin by to help release these ministries and plant churches. And our fellowship has all come out of that DNA. Everything we teach is wrapped up in just what I told you. Unity, revelation of the church, and all of its different facets, whether it's the prophetic, but understanding the fivefold ministry is not what it's all about. We're here to serve our people. They're not there to serve us. And when you start, you know, one of the things that's happening in our country right now, I know there's, we're talking about Lakewood now, and we're talking about Bill Johnson and different places, but if you listen and don't get caught up in all of the foolishness that does take place when revivals come, what they are really saying now is everybody can pray for the sick. Everybody can expect miracles. And Bill Johnson down there has got all the little kids out praying for little kids in the neighborhood and witnessing for the Lord. What's wrong with that? We're not, this is not a spectator's sport. We're not coming filling this and here comes the elder and the choirs and the band and we're in charge. No, we're to renew them. That's what the service is all about, is to renew them. And I like that one pastor had over his door, and you, when they leave, you are now entering your mission field. And that's what it's all about. And I just thank God for the DNA of this house. I know Dick and Carol and your leaders, and they're all over the place here, and they're touching us, and we're loving them, and they're building healthy churches, because that's what it's all about. You know, I was in, and with this I'll close, I was in India just last November, and I was preaching to and teaching to 500 pastors, Ernest Ganapalli in Hyderabad, 500 pastors. From his area, that's his, he oversees them. And so I was strengthening him and teaching some of the things I'm sharing tonight and go more in depth. And this well-dressed Thai-on Indian man came up to me and said, Pastor Iverson, you're wasting your time. Oh, really? Tell me. You should be preaching to 25,000. Really? In fact, you should be preaching to 50,000, 100,000. Oh, tell me about it. He said, well, I'll tell you how. He said, you give me 25,000, I'll guarantee you 25,000 people. You give me 50,000, I'll guarantee you 50,000. You give me 100,000, I'll guarantee you 100,000. Okay, how are you going to do that? Now, you didn't know I have a little interest in that type of ministry, and it's okay if it's connected. Well, he said, it's real simple. You know, whatever you have to spend, I'll buy rent a ball diamond or stadium or whatever, and I'll get the PA system, the platform set up, and I will advertise Jesus heals the sick. Bring them to the stadium. Evangelist K.R. Iverson. I said, well, then what? Well, what do you mean? You got 100,000 people, 25, 50. What do you mean? I said, well, what happens to all those people that come and say, I'll take Jesus, and let's say they get healed and there's miracles. What happens to them? Well, you led them to the Lord. That's your responsibility. It's their responsibility. No, 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 no. I said, you have a baby and put him on the sidewalk and walk away, they'll throw you in jail in America. And he couldn't understand that. Why? You see, 50, 100,000 would make charisma. I said to him, I said, well, let me tell you the way I look at it. I got 500 pastors. Let's suppose that I inspire those 500 pastors, that they go back, and in 1 year they win 10 more people than they normally would have won. Just 10. You realize that's 5,000 that are now into the house of God? And if they do that for 10 years, because I came for 4 days, that's a 50,000 harvest that found their way into the local church. That's what it's all about. We're renewing our acquaintance, but we got a job out there. We got a big job. And unless we do it the Bible way, we can get frustrated and tired, and we call it burnout and all kinds of things. It shouldn't be. If you understand the big picture, that you're not the big picture. The big picture is the body of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your hearts in prayer, please? Lord, we believe that you brought us here not just to enjoy our deep, deep relationships, but you brought us here as shepherds to inspire us, to give us a fresh vision of what we're doing and why we're doing it and how to do it. I thank you, Lord, for the scores of churches that are established now around the nation and in the world because Dick and Carol were obedient to the heavenly vision you gave them. And that, Lord, they've touched my life, and without them, a big piece would be missing. And Lord, may each one of us, as we renew our acquaintance and enjoy each other and share with each other, may the truth of what we're doing never be dim in our eyes. Lord, there are probably some pastors that are very discouraged. I pray that there will be a new energy of the Spirit that will come into every single leader, every single elder, every person that's here, that, Lord, we won't say, well, we're getting old, let the young do it. No, you said the young and the old are going to dance together. Lord, you're not through with any person here that still has breath. We have a job to do. We have a world to lead to Christ. We believe that we're living in the last days when you said there would be a harvest. And it would be so great that out of every village, every kindred, every tongue, every ethnic group, they would come into the kingdom of God and come under your rule. Lord, I just pray these few words I've shared tonight, that you would just anoint them and let them just be written in the tablets of our heart, that we're here to raise up the body of Jesus to be the church in every single community here. Lord, don't let us just do business as usual. Give us fresh insight, fresh vision, fresh ways of reaching our community. Because, Lord, we know there are a vast multitude sitting in darkness that need to see the light of your truth. Lord, I just pray that you will strengthen all of us while we enjoy each other. Just cause your fresh anointing to rest upon us tonight. We thank you for what you're doing, what you have done, and what you're yet to do. For even now, says the Lord, I'm going to break the bondage of limitation you've put on me. I'm going to take off the heavy load that you're bearing that's not my burden. I'm going to give you a fresh understanding. I've already shared that there is new dimensions that I want you to go to. I want you to rise up and say with your heart, I'm believing in an unlimited God that can do anything, anywhere, anytime. For that's the kind of God I am. I will release you from the sweat and toil of trying to pump into the reservoir, the water, and I will bring forth new springs that will spring up. And you'll see it in the faces, and you'll see it in your leaders, and you'll see it in the community. A new spirit upon my church, a spirit of freedom to share, a freedom to believe, a freedom, Lord, to touch people's lives and turn captivity captive, bring them out of bondages. But Lord, you always start with us as leaders. You start with us understanding that you are interested in the harvest, not just religion. You're interested in the harvest. And Lord, help our barns to grow, and that there be an increase that would be so great that a year from now we'll say, the Lord touched us in that reunion, and he opened our eyes of our understanding so we could see better. We can see further. For you told us in that day to look upon the harvest. It is ripe, but laborers are few. Help us to understand the laborers are not us. The laborers are the body of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to understand what you're doing. We receive the word of the Lord tonight, and we give you the honor. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a shout of praise.